Welcome each one of you here this evening. I greet you in the name of Jesus. I pray everybody's refreshed and excited to be together, to fellowship one with another around the Word of God and around singing. After last night and this morning, your thoughts kind of go to what you're sharing and what you shared, and I thought, you know, it'd be fitting for me maybe to just explain something just a little bit, maybe to clarify. When I was preparing for these messages, and I'm not making excuses here, but I was preparing for a series of messages to a group of people, and sometimes that can help balance some things out. And then when it's cut in half and you get to hear the first two and not the last two, sometimes there may be things that I wanted to share to help with something that isn't going to happen here. And I realize that. Maybe it's going to happen tomorrow. And so just to be fair, in that point that I'm making, just to jump right in, I guess, is when we see people doing things that maybe we're not comfortable with, whether it's something that they're doing within or something they're doing without or something that their children are doing, we can't necessarily make a call on that without knowing more about the situation. And the example that I kind of thought of, and it looks like there's a marker here, that maybe could explain this a little better, is if you have God up here, which you could put, you know, the spirit up here and the flesh down here. We have God up here and sin down here, or the flesh or the devil, whatever you would like. And right here you have a person. We'll put him right there. And right here you have a person. You know, by looking at this, it seems to be fairly easy to see which one of these people is closer to God, does it not? And if I were to ask everybody here which one of these two people is closer to God, it probably, if you didn't give it much thought, you would select one person fairly easy. And I can even add a little detail to this. I can put that this person here is wearing a tank top and shorts, and this person up here is maybe wearing suspenders and in a pair of slacks. I can even do that and still present that to you. Which one is closer to God? Now, once again, we see this person is obviously closer. But if we add one dimension to this of where these two people are going, it's going to clarify a little bit with what we decide. And this person here is going this way. This person here may have just been converted, and they're traveling this way. Now, which one is closer? Which one would we rather be? And I think it's important for us to see that. And I, you know, me personally, and I was sharing with some brothers last night, we were here. Maybe all of us can relate to that, but we were here in a way that would make you guys maybe not even want to speak with us, with how we were dressed, not knowing a whole lot, even at one point going trick-or-treating on Halloween, and the Lord using some of them things to change us and to say, you know, is this really where you want to be as young Christians? But we were for sure heading here, and there's a lot of people that have spent their lives in this area, and they're going the other way. And so I think it's important, just to clarify that, it's important to know where people are going, which direction they're going. I had to think around here, not knowing my directions. I'm using GPS everywhere I go, and on the GPS, it shows the location you're going and where you came from and a dot where you are. And if I freeze that, you have no idea where I'm going, which way I'm going. But you watch a little bit, and you're going to very easily see which way that dot's going. And so then, And even if that dot is going down, in this case, it doesn't give us room to be condemning in any way, but to try to interfere and get this thing turned around. And that's where we need to discern and try to get the direction to go the right way. But yes, I am excited to be here. I'm blessed by this group of people. I'm blessed by your singing. It's an inspiration to us as a family, as of getting to know some of you throughout the days. It's been a blessing, and I appreciate your hospitality. If we start in our Bibles and start at the very beginning, there's going to be a very clear picture start to develop as we read through the Bible. Obviously, we're New Testament Christians, but as we're reading through the Old Testament, we can see that God was wanting a group of people that was going to be separate from the world, that was going to be separate from all the people around them. God was wanting a group of people that was going to follow him in his teachings, follow him in his ways. And so he created the law. And if we look back at the Old Testament, that's where religion began. And I think I'm fair to say that there was religion. If you look at all the laws, and I think if you study them out, you'll see why they were there. It was to separate a people. They had dress codes that were amazing, if you read through some of them. And if you dress like the Bible was teaching in the Old Testament, one thing was for certain, you were going to be set apart from everybody else. If you abstain from certain things that you eat, it's going to separate. When you're at a wedding in Canaan or whatever it would be, and you can't eat these certain things, it's going to separate you. The strictness of the law, which we have people in our day that are not used to any law at all, and they look at the Old Testament, they think it's barbaric, and they think this God that we serve was a God of hate, you could say. And we have people that say that. But we know what God was doing. He was trying to bring a group of people that were in the flesh to a respectable place of following him. And so when children were disobedient to their fathers, the consequences were very bad, were they not? And yes, we cringe at that. But there probably wasn't a whole lot of disobedient children. You go into homosexuality and some of these things that are prevalent in our day, the consequence for these things is very strict. And so you have this massive list of rules, laws, statutes, whatever you want to say. And these people were to follow these. And it was a standard of you do this or you die. And just to give the definition, maybe the dictionary's political definition of religion, a pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance. Now we know all about religion. From where we have come, from the people that were around. So these people were very religious. They had people that were leaders in their groups to try to teach these laws and to make sure these laws were being enforced. Then there's 400 years of silence. And we know there's 400 years of silence because of how wayward these people got. Now they started going against the laws and they started being defeated and everything was just a mess. 400 years of silence, and on the scene comes Jesus Christ. And if we could turn in our Bibles to Matthew 16 and read the first six verses here. Now, when we read the words of Jesus or any of the words in the New Testament, we know that these words are to us. But we'll start in verse 1 in Matthew 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Then it goes on, they question that, and Jesus explains to them that he's not talking about the bread that they're about to partake of. So Jesus is giving them and us, I believe, a warning here, to beware of something. I think it would do us well to take heed to this warning. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now these people had known all about leaven and how there was a certain time of the year during Passover that they were not to have any leavened bread. And so this was a very good example for Jesus to use. They were used to abstaining from leaven a certain time here. And now Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The title of the message is The Deceitful Thread of Religion. You know, when I was younger and knew nothing about these kind of things, I always wondered, maybe we'd be at the lake and we'd see religious people, maybe Amish or things of that nature, and I always wondered why people would put these restrictions on themselves. You know, why wouldn't they just drive, or why wouldn't they do this or that? It was always a confusing thing to me. And then as I started to get older, I would notice their behavior, and I would notice that their behavior wasn't unto godliness, and it was even more confusing. These people were doing all these restrictions, but yet it's not getting them any closer to God. Now, obviously, that's not a blanket statement for religion. It's just my thoughts growing up and seeing certain groups and certain people. But as I found the Lord and started seeing through some of these things, I started to realize that these people, they truly did love their life. They loved the comfort that was around them. They loved all these securities. And they were not willing to give up their life. And when I think of religion, what comes to mind is it's a set of standards that people must do to join an organization or a church or a group, and that they must do if they want to receive the reward at the end of this. And in most cases, it would be heaven. And in religion, we have this list. And we as people, we like list. We like have a list of things to do for the day, things that we can accomplish, things that we need to buy at the grocery store. These lists make things easy. It's very simple. We focus on something in this list, and we accomplish it, and we give it a check mark until we have the list accomplished or the mission accomplished. And it feeds us a little bit. And I had to think of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he was a person that liked to build. And he kept building and building. And he said, you know, look at this, all these great things that I have done, that I have built. And if we have to be honest with ourselves, which I think is beneficial to everybody, if we're honest with ourselves, from a little child on up, it's in our members to build our own little kingdoms. You know, whether it's when we're a little child and over toys, as we get older, maybe not in most settings, but in my setting, it was sports. We're building up our own selves. We're trying to make a reputation. And then after sports comes college, and after college comes your career and the workforce, and you're trying to make a name for yourself, and you're wanting to be somebody. And then a lot of times, it goes right into your church life. And we get into church, and it's just natural. We want to try to climb to the top. We want to try to be somebody. We'll try to act a certain way. In what God wants to do is tear all that down, doesn't he? He wants to start tearing down the things that we are trying to build for ourselves. And when conversion comes and religion leaves, and I understand that in James it talks about perfect and pure religion. I'm not talking about that. But religion in what we know it, where men are trying to accomplish something in their own power. Now, since a lot of us have come from that type of setting, we may think there's no way we'd ever go back. We're never going back to religion. But remember, the title is The Deceitful Thread of Religion, something that can kind of sneak in and mix in with your life. And maybe because it was a part of your past or because it's a part of your family, it can be very deceitful and we don't even realize it. But the opposite, I believe, of religion is a relationship with Jesus. Religion seems to create a hardness, a sternness, where a relationship creates gentleness and softness and meekness. In 1 Peter, I'll just read a verse here. It says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and the rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." You get a little picture of both there. Unto us that believe, that have a relationship with Jesus, Jesus is precious to us. You're not going to find that kind of thing in religion. Something that's soft. But if religion creates a list, a list of things that we must do. Well, then there's lines, isn't there? And it can sometimes get a little confusing. How close to the line can we get? What is crossing the line? Or how close to not doing this can I get? Do you follow what I'm saying? There's a lot of gray areas. So we can do this, but we can't do that. You know, I think I would rather do this, but I don't think I can. We were a part of a Bible study in a Protestant church, and when this COVID-19 thing came in, it all went to Zoom. And there was a man in this Bible study that was crying on the computer there, and he said, I know what the Lord's doing. He's taking away all my idols. I can't go to any sporting events. I can't watch any of my TV shows, whatever it was. He named a whole bunch of things. And I had to think. I didn't have the courage to say it because there was maybe 50, 60 men there, but will you go back when this thing goes over? And so that's what that creates. Now, this is a Protestant man that would say that he's as far as he can be from religion. There's no way he would have any of that in his life. But yet here he is, he's got this standard that he knows is right, but he's not fulfilling it. He knows these things are idols, he calls it right out, but yet he's indulging in them. We get the stance that religion is this stern person that's just dressed real simple and all has all these things tied together, and that's surely what it is. But it's not just that. Anytime we make a list of things that we know that we have to accomplish to get by in our life, I believe that's religion. I believe that anything in our walk that's not in a relationship with Christ, that isn't coming from our heart, is just dead religion. And so I think I want to get the mindset, and I don't know that this message is politically correct or whatever, but the mindset that religion doesn't just have to be this real conservative person that hasn't any spiritual light. It can be also somebody that's always talking about Jesus, but he's got a list of things that he can and can't do. And some of them he wants to do. You know, I heard somebody's testimony once, and this is kind of the testimonies that I heard growing up. Now that I'm a Christian, I can no longer play softball leagues. Or I can no longer listen to the same music I listen to. And it becomes, now that I've joined this church, I've joined this group of people doesn't allow these certain things. And so therefore, if I'm going to be a part of them, I've got to give them up. Now, I understand that there can be a blessing in that, and you hear that. And you see a young man getting rid of some of these things and throwing his CDs away and stop playing this or that. But if your heart is still there, but you just can't do it, it's not a relationship with Jesus. If you're doing things to get by, to get to heaven, it isn't going to turn out. I was up in Michigan and going through Romans 7. And Romans 7, I think, addresses this issue pretty clearly. I want to go through some of that. But we try to do things in our life that will maybe gain us an edge in getting to heaven. Now, is that something that's relevant to us here? You know, maybe it's not, but maybe it is. We do things that we think will help us. I think of some things that are interesting to me, not being from a plain background. We don't want our people to go to town too much, so we'll take the rubber off their tires. Now, there's maybe more to that that I don't know, but that's what I've heard. And to me, that is interesting. So you're telling me they're wanting to go to town, but they just can't. So their hearts are in town, but they're stuck here at home. Or maybe it's because life will be more simple if we don't have rubber on our tires or we don't have a vehicle. Life will be more simple, so we'll be able to spend more time at home with our families. And what happens is we got to spend more money and time trying to find drivers to all these different places. Now, this is just me observing from the outside. Maybe there's more to these things. I talked to a young father that was explaining his situation in his church, and he told me, he says, you know, we're so much better today than we was 20 years ago. We're just in a lot better place. And I had to think, you know, it's going to take more than just getting better. Because we can always try to get better and better. We have these things that we know are nuances in our life. We have these things that know that bring us away from God. And we want to try to get better. But we never just want to cut it off. We never just want to get rid of it. To do away with it. And you know, some situations are a lot worse than others. Some groups are a lot worse than others, and they're dealing with things that are amazing. We don't even understand how they can allow it in the church. But they have this mindset, as long as we get better, as long as we can see some progressing over the years, we're on a track that's all right, it's okay. But what it is it's trying to shape something. It's trying to form something that it's not. What needs to happen is we need to repent and love Christ and obey Christ because we love him. These are just basic things. I know we understand this. But how many times do we see people that are on that edge? Let's just say that this person has a line. He knows he can't cross the line, but he lives his whole life on this line. In his whole life, it's just an issue for leadership. It's an issue for brethren because you have this person that's trying to be somebody that he's not. And I had to think of the example. Let's say that we all know that it's good to be in the water. We need to be in the water. But the problem is, some of us are cats. So right away, we have a problem, don't we? But we know that this cat needs to be in the water. And so we get a hold of this cat, and we try to get it in the water. And the cat knows he should be in the water, but he doesn't want to be in the water. He'd like to be right on the edge. And so for the whole life of this cat, it's a big fight trying to get the cat in the water. And the cat's screaming and clawing. And all that needs to happen is a transformation in John 3 where this cat becomes a fish. And now all of a sudden, nobody has to even tell this animal to be in the water. This animal wants to be in the water. This animal loves to be in the water. And if everything ever happened where this animal would be brought out of the water, it would do whatever it could to get back in the water. And you know, in church leaders, they love fish, don't they? And I think what needs to happen is, in a gentle and meek way, we need to start addressing these things as that you're a cat and you need to be a fish. And I want to try to help you. I want to try to help you see your need. You don't enjoy this. You don't enjoy this fight that you're in of trying to be somebody you're not, but you're trying to do it to please God or to get to heaven or whatever it would be. And there's always this resistance. There's this big fight. And there's people that are offended and nothing ever flows. There's no peace. And you hear about it and you don't believe it's true. Another thing too, and this may hit home a little bit more. When we have a list of things to do, and I'll just use the biblical things, biblical list, like wearing a head covering or greeting with a holy kiss. These things are in the scriptures. And these non-resistance, these things against homosexuality, these things are biblical and they're what we must do. A lot of times what can happen, and it can happen to any one of us, as we start to drift from God, our relationship starts to drift a little bit, but we dare not give up that list, do we? We keep doing those things because we know that those things are in the Bible and maybe there's a chance. You know, I remember when I was younger and living a terrible life, I remember thinking, I just wish I would have gotten baptized at some point in my life so that if God would come back today, I'd at least have a chance. And you see that, how silly that sounds. But we cling, and I wasn't clinging to anything, but people do. You see, you have these things that you do out of the love of your heart before Christ. You do it, you love doing it. But then if that relationship starts to fade, and you keep doing these things, all you're left with is religion, isn't it? All you're left with is these things, these dead things. And you know what the amazing thing is? And maybe this is foreign to you all, but you actually start getting judgmental on people that don't do these things. Can you imagine that? So here you've lost it. You've lost this relationship with Jesus. Your mornings are never, they're not like they used to be. That quiet time, that spending time with God is kind of left. But you've stuck to these things and you're doing these things. And now you just seen somebody at the store and they're not doing any of these things. But you know what? They were talking about Jesus. And we snob them. It's interesting, isn't it? And what it happens is then is our children, or maybe it's even us, we have these things that we do, and we end up not even having an idea why we do them. Somebody asks you, why don't you go to sporting events? Well, I'm not too sure. I just never have. A couple days ago, just to try it, I rolled down the window. There was an Amish lady out there, and I said, "Ma'am, can I ask you why you wear that on your head?" And, you know, she's caught off guard at first. And eventually it came down to the Bible says so. And I told her, that's a fair answer. But I think we need to know these convictions, why we do what we do. And I'm not going against that woman, because I think for her that was a blessing of an answer, and she was speaking from her heart, and I felt that. But somebody asks you, and I get this a lot on the phone lines, so you're against homosexuality. Why? Why does it matter who we love? Isn't God full of love? Now, it's an interesting thought, is it not? Now, the answer we could say is the Bible says it's sin in Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But that's not going to relate to them very well, is it? And so I found that if somebody asked me that question, it's better to have an answer from the heart. Why is it in the Bible? Why does Jesus want this or want that? And I try to explain to him that, you know, God created man and woman. And God loves structure. God loves structure. And he loves the idea of man and woman coming together and having children. And God loves the family unit. He loves it when fathers are the head of the homes and they're loving and respecting their wives. And they're training their children in the ways of the Lord. Everything is right. That's what God ordained. And homosexuality throws it all out the window. You can't have any of that with homosexuality. And the reason we believe what we believe is because we know God's heart. There's something behind it. So you're telling me that if somebody comes into your home to harm your family, you're not going to defend yourself? Well, no, because the Bible says, resist not evil. It's true, isn't it? Why is it there? You know, we are a people of peace. We are a people of love. I used to be a person that was a fighter, was an angry person. And now it's hard for me to hurt anything, an animal even. You know, Christ has changed that within me. And not only that, but if you realize if somebody comes barging into my house to hurt me and my family and I'm sitting at the kitchen table, what am I supposed to do? Would you not rather rely on Christ, the creator of the world, to protect us? All of a sudden, everybody becomes real macho men. They're going to defend their home. And we realize that, no, Jesus Christ wants us to trust in him. He has this thing under control. He wants all things to be glorifying to him. And if I go blazing away or whatever it would be that I'd do, it doesn't make sense. So I think it's good to have an answer for these things. And it eliminates the idea of just having lists that we accomplish, having a checklist. You know, you see people in certain settings, and as they get older, there just doesn't seem to be a whole lot of fire there. And you just wonder, is there a fire in there, a love for Christ? Or are they just wearing these things and doing these things because they believe that's their way to heaven? And there needs to be a heart behind it. But if we could turn to Romans chapter 7, I want to just briefly go through this. Romans 7, if you're involved at all in ministering to the worldly Christian, or whatever you want to call it, Romans 7 is a huge crutch for them. Now here we have the Apostle Paul. I mean, we could never be a Christian like he was, and he's sitting here saying that he just wanted to do all these bad things, but he couldn't do them, because and all the things that he could do, he didn't want to do. And so here we are, and people put this in their own lives. But in the very beginning of this chapter, it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." And I think it's important that we get that. We're speaking to the people that know the law. We're speaking to people that know religion, that know the old law, the people that were following this way of law. Do this or you shall die. Do this and you shall live. And he goes on to explain this in the light of a husband and wife in separation. But I think a key words here in verses 5, it says, "For when we were in the flesh." For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And then some beautiful words in verse 6, "But now." You know, this chapter, along with chapter 6 and chapter 8, it's a very clear thing that we are no longer bound by the law. We're no longer these people that are bound in religion. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Then he goes forward and explains, is the law sin? And I want to speak a little bit on that at the end, about what the law is. But Paul explains here this exact thing. You know, my whole life, I lived under this law. And he made it far in his religious quest. He built very well under Gamaliel and some different teachers. And he knew that he had to keep himself disciplined. He knew that he had to do things in his life that were going to make this all possible under this law. You know, before I was converted, I was involved in running races, long-distance races and triathlons, things of that nature. And there was a lot of training that went into that. And, you know, I wanted to run well, I wanted to compete well, I wanted to win the prize, and so therefore I had to sacrifice some things. And sometimes when my friends would go out at night, I couldn't go because I knew I had to be in the swimming pool at 5 in the morning, whatever it would be. But you know what? I wanted to be with my friends. I wanted to be there. I would rather be there than be in the pool in the next morning at 5 o'clock. But I had to sacrifice some things to get what I wanted, to obtain the prize. And that's what religion is, and that's what Paul's saying here. He lived in this way for years and years. If anybody knew it, it was him. "For that which I do, I allow not," in verse 15. "For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not." There's no spirit there, there's no power. We know it's bad, we know it's wrong, but we keep going in and in and in. And there's no victory. There's no victory here. And once again he repeats, "For the good that I would, I do not, for the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And it's a separation there. It's this flesh. We start excusing these things and making excuses for them. And I can assure you, and you all can relate to this, there's no peace in this way, is there? There's no peace in this life of restrictions, this life of religion. You'll never find peace there. I had somebody ask me once, "So are you telling me you can't go to like concerts?" Concerts? Like what kind of concerts are you talking about? I think she said Kiss, which maybe you don't know who that is, and I pray you don't. And I'm like, "Kiss concert?" I said, "I don't want to go to them things. I used to be in them things. I used to be a part of them things. I about died in one of them things. I'm running from that as far as I can." But that's what the world looks at. They look at a group of people that have these restrictions, just like I did when I was younger. And these poor people, they have all these restrictions, and I know they probably want to go out and have a good time. But we're not part of that, are we? We're not part of that religion. But we start to think in religion that if I can just maintain this until I die, I'll get rewarded with heaven. If I can just keep plugging away, keep on doing it. It's hard, I know. And trust me, I know the real walk with Jesus is challenging. It's tough. It's not easy. But if all our life we're fighting against this thing, if we realize that maybe we are a cat, but maybe if we're close enough to this water, nobody will realize. Maybe we'll be able to slip into heaven at the very end. I'm just going to maintain this thing. I'm going to try to wear what I should wear and do what I should do that pleases the church, whatever it would be. And there is no relationship. We all probably know really, really good religious people, don't we? But Christ wants more than that. He wants more than you just to be a nice person. In religion, everything can just look right, can't it? Everything just looks right. But it's only when things are going right. And that's one of the main differences between religion and a relationship with Jesus. You can do a lot of things good. You can look good. As long as things are going well. But when things don't go well, now all of a sudden you don't look so good. Just the other day, I had a hydraulic leak in a hose, and I took this hydraulic hose to a shop there, and they just fix it right there. It doesn't take long. And the owner of the shop and a couple of his workers, I assume two older men, were sitting there after they had fixed this hose, and they were just having a conversation. And I walk in there, and they're actually talking. It was interesting. They're talking about how, in our community in Allen County, the wealth of the Amish and how they have so much. And how they're not like other communities. And they're just rattling on and on and on. And so I'm sitting here thinking how I can get in on this. And I just said to them, I said, you know, being Amish doesn't mean you're a Christian. The Bible says the pure in heart will see the Lord. And the owner says, oh, come on. And he looks to his two workers. He says, you be a good person and you'll make it. And so I looked at him and I said, sir, what would you do if I were to walk over to you and slap you in the face right now? And he changed his tone very quickly. Let me know that he's a pretty strong person, that I'd be pretty hurt. And I said, but I thought you were a good person. I thought being a good person. So you're telling me that you're a good person only when things are going favorable for you? Now, this person wasn't dressed in a black hat or anything at all. But his life is based off of a certain standard. It's based off of a certain thing, a moral thing that he has no power over. I think in my life, if I'm a good person, I get to go to heaven. But if it goes wrong, I'm no longer a good person. We all would agree that if it was just a list of things to do, and even biblical things, we look at the Bible and we pull out a bunch of things in here that we feel are important, and we start checking them off and doing them, that Jesus wouldn't have to have died, would he? There wouldn't have been any bloodshed. It would have just had to been really, really good teachers and really strict churches. And we see that. We see that in religions all over the world. I think the retention rate for the Jews is the highest of any religion. They keep their children. They're very strict. They go by all these different statutes and laws and teachings, and they make sure everybody follows them. Same with Muslims. You know, we run into a lot of Muslims when we're out witnessing and talking on the phone, and to be honest, these people are exemplary people here in America. They're very kind. They're trying to be very successful. They know how to do business. They're very professional. I remember I talked to a couple of these, and they were telling me that their belief was correct. That it wasn't much different than my belief. You know, we don't do this and we don't do that, and we want to treat everybody well. We take our money and give it to the poor. It was two young college students, and I just asked them, what about lust? What about lust? Do you guys struggle with lust in your hearts? They kind of just lowered their heads. Do you have any victory there? Do you have any power there? Some of these thoughts going around in your head, do you have any victory there? And that's where they're empty. There is no power there. There is no victory there. a relationship with Jesus is going to encompass everything. It's going to shatter all of these going to the edge of the line, all of these gray areas. And the reason is because we love him. We know what he's done. I don't know who said it, but somebody recently just said, if we realized what Jesus did while we were that little lost lamb, you know, maybe we were stuck on the edge of a cliff, and we feel for sure forgotten, and the rest of the sheep are all together enjoying green pastures, and here we are through thunderstorms, here we are through all this turmoil, and we're left alone to die. And we have a Savior that's trying so hard to find us, that he's calling for us, he's calling for us. It doesn't matter the weather. If we could get an idea of how much he loves us and what he did for us, it just generates a response like that. I don't want to hurt him. There was a boy from a very good home that went to stay with his aunt a long distance away. And while he was staying with his aunt, I'm not sure the reason, he got mixed up in a little bit of a bad crowd of boys. And one night they went to do something, and he says, you know, I don't think I'm going to go along and do that. And they said, why not? He said, because I know that my daddy wouldn't appreciate me to do that. And they said, your dad is hundreds of miles away. He'll never, ever know that you did this. And he said, you know, my daddy is very good to me, and I never want to hurt him. Now, if you think about that kind of relationship with Christ, would it not change the way we walk, the choices we make, the things that we do, how we respond to one another? When I was newly converted, maybe a first year or two, there was a few brothers going to Haiti for 10 days. Sound exciting? I went with them for 10 days, the first time I'd ever left my family. I had a little 3-year-old probably at that time, and maybe a one and a half year old, and off I go for 10 days. And I missed them terribly. I missed my little family, my wife and my children terribly, like I never knew I would. And we were flying in from Haiti after 10 days, and they were a blessing, but they were somewhat miserable. And we stayed in the mountains for 10 days, and it was just everything against what I had grown up doing, you know, with all the living conditions. And my brother lives there, and I think it's a good place to be, but at this state in my Christian walk, I wasn't ready for it. And my family's at home, and I haven't seen them. I barely get to talk to them because I don't have service or whatever it would be. And then our flight, I don't know if something got changed, but we were going to be flying in to the airport in the middle of the night. And the family we were with was going to then take us home. I was going to get home maybe around 3 or 4 in the morning. And I can remember, you know, you're getting close to home. You're getting close to your family who you love. I remember coming off the airport at 2 in the morning, whatever it was, and I'm just trudging along with my bags and everything all loaded down, and I come around a corner, and I see my 3-year-old son running toward me with everything he's got. And I drop my bags, and I get on the ground, and I grab him. It was such a beautiful thing. And I had to think, you know, we know for certain that Christ is going to drop his bags, don't we? We know that Christ is going to drop everything for you. For those of you that are not converted, for those of you that are waiting for something to happen, Christ is waiting, he's calling for you. The little lost lamb, please come home. I created you for me. I want you. I want to spend time with you. I want to love you. I want to teach you things that you never knew. You know, but what happens if I come around that corner and my 3-year-old's trying to get something out of a vending machine? And he looks over and he sees me and, Dad, you got a quarter? You know, what happens? It would have hurt me terribly. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. That's what Christ was after. You know, back in the days of religion, back in the days of the Old Testament, if we look at it, you know, God wanted to be with his people. And so he's with his people during the night by fire and during the day by a cloud. And now he's over his people. These are my people. But you know, that's not what God wanted. It's not what he wanted. And so he took another step and he went into the ark there and he was with the people. They actually carried him around, the Spirit of God dwelling within the people. You know, but it wasn't what he wanted. He then went into the holiest of the holies in the temple. And the priests would come and there'd be some ministry there once a year, whatever it would be, closer. But it wasn't what he wanted. He wanted to be in the heart of his people. He wanted to transform you away from just doing dead works, things to get you by, to a loving relationship. He wants to dine with us. He wants to live with us. That's what he's calling us to. You know, why do you do what you do? Well, the Lord, he formed me in my mother's womb. He formed me for his purpose, and he knows what's best for me. And he can love you more than anybody else has ever loved you. Look around at this world that we live in, this dying world. What is the one thing they're missing? They're missing love. They're missing a companion. They're missing somebody to look after them and to care for them. And we can reach out and we can do these things, but nothing like the Father could. Nothing like God could. Where are you at in your life with Jesus? Are you running to him? Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll wear what you want me to wear. I'll do whatever it takes. It's no longer I. In Matthew 22, you know, the religious people come to Jesus, and I'm reading into the lines a little bit, but, you know, they say, because what if this Jesus really is true? What if he is right? So Jesus, what is the best commandment? I can almost just hear him there. Let's get the best commandment, and we'll try to do that one. And if we can do the best one, we'll get her. Give me a list. Give me something I can hold in my hands and see if I can obtain. And Jesus' response, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And with all thy soul and with all thy mind. As we talked about last night, the rich young ruler. I love the idea and the fact that it says that Jesus loved him as he went away. As we said last night, he went away sad. But in our day, it doesn't work that way. He just goes away to a church that'll allow him to keep his riches, isn't it? He just conforms Christ around him and his desires. If you want to bring it home a little bit, if we do live by a list, and this can just be something that each one of us can look at personally to see where we're at. If your life is actually a list, there are certain things that you'll never get away with in our circles. So if your life is a list, and let's just use the head covering as one of them. Let's use the holy kiss as another. And maybe the wearing of a dress, it just wouldn't be work too well if our sister started wearing pants and things. And so what happens is when you have a list, you push that thing to the max, don't you? You push it as far as you can push it. And maybe when you get a little response, you back it off a little bit. And so we see head coverings sliding back, don't we? We see the holy kiss is, to be honest with you, starting to fade away. It goes to the cheek, the neck, to the hug. Maybe 30 years we'll be fist bumping. But this is where this thing goes. The dress starts to become form-fitting and tight. But you're still giving a kiss, or you're still wearing a covering, you're still wearing a dress, you're still fit into this standard. You know, when we have Christ within us, We want people to see what in us. We want people to see Christ in us. We love the idea that we can interact with people and they actually would see Jesus in us. Just everywhere we go, gas stations, grocery stores, whatever it would be, we want them to leave thinking, wow, that man must love Jesus. But you know, when we start to do things that are against the will of God, it starts to becoming about you then, doesn't it? And we start to draw attention away from Jesus and into our own lives. We start to lift our own selves up. Well, in a relationship with Jesus is not how it works. Religion wants to put God first on their list of priorities. However, relationship with God is the center of everything they do. And I feel that the answer to this is not only love, but it's time. The more time we spend with somebody, the closer we get with them. If you think of a mother and a father and have a young child, it always tends to be that the child is a little closer to the mother because the mother spends more time with them. And I asked the children this one time in the morning at breakfast, I think it was, children, if I didn't spend any time with little Joseph here, but somebody else spent a lot of time with him, who would be closer to Joseph? Very elementary. Well, this is the same concept with Jesus. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more of a relationship we start to get with Jesus. Now, we have some things that are contrary to this, and I'm very familiar with it, and it's the fact that we live in busy schedule, busy lives. We have things that we got to do, and things can get hectic. I think in our life right now with a young family, it's full. And sometimes it's hard to set aside the right amount of time. And it's going to be that way every time. When you don't set away the time, the relationship starts to dwindle. It just does. I don't think this is the case here, but it is the case some places. The professing Christians of the world speak a lot about love, do they not? And so we tend to kind of shy away from them kind of things. And it's pretty amazing. And it's usually love, grace, and faith. And them words kind of make us maybe a little uneasy at times. Because that's the words that these people throw all over the place. They don't live like it. But if you think about it, a lot of times when they're talking about love, they're talking about how much God loves us. The love of God. Jesus loves me. But very few times do you hear about how much they love God. How much they love Jesus. And sometimes when I'm preaching in street ministry, I always try to say that. I know that God loves us. I know that God loves you, but how much do we love God is the question. It's not an argument there of whether he loves us. But if you imagine that you could, if you could walk through this world and you had a cure for all these problems that we see. You know, we see somebody at the store or maybe walking down the sidewalk and it's becoming more and more familiar with colored hair and nose rings and tattoos, just a lot going on and a little bit of an attitude. But you could just heal her with one touch. Just walk up and heal her. You go around in your life and your interactions with customers or business people, whatever it would be, these problems that you see, and you can just touch them and heal them. You know, what if the whole problem with these people is the fact that they don't have love in their life? The love of God we know is not shed in their life. They're not receiving the love that God's trying to give them. And if I talk to somebody, occasionally I'll muster up enough strength that I'll be talking to a tattooed, you know, dyed hair person that's really aggressive even. And you just talk to them about, do people love you? Are you hurting inside? Would you love for somebody just to care for you? That you could talk with? That you could talk with about some of your troubles? And you'll be surprised how many people will break to that. How many people It's just them lashing out because nobody's cared for them. Nobody's cared for them. They've always been just dirt to people. And so they try to rise up by doing these crazy things to get attention. And all they need is Christ's love in their life. It would all just go away. They would be content then with everything that Christ would give them. He would fill every void in their life. They wouldn't need to be crying out for attention. You know, I think these people that are crying out for attention by all the things they're doing, I think we should give it to them. Let's give them some attention. Let's try to bless them and love them. Let's try to go out of our comfort zone a little bit. Even if they say, I'm a Christian, we don't have to get offended at that. Show them the love of Christ. And just see where that goes. See what would happen there. If you're still building, if you're still trying to build your reputation, Christ wants to end that. He wants to fulfill that desire in your life. If you feel that the church brings restrictions to your life, Christ wants to end that. Christ wants to give you a new heart. We need to die to that desire. And we need to really believe Jesus Christ. We need to really believe the words he speaks about a relationship with us, about how much he wants to love us, the prayer that he prays. We need to believe that. A relationship is based off of convictions, isn't it? It's not off of a list. We do things because of our convictions of our heart. We do things because there's something within us that wants that unity and that peace. There's something in us that wants to deepen that relationship. I can't say it enough. You know, in religion, there's always these restrictions. And sometimes we don't even understand them. So these restrictions, let's just say we make a list of restrictions. Maybe no smartphones, no texting, whatever it would be. Back in the day, it was no chains on your manure spreaders. We make a list of all these things. And you know, religion is going to be against these things. Religion is actually against progression, not just in a worldly sense, but they're just against progression in general. We want to stay where we're at, and we don't want to go anywhere. But a relationship with Jesus isn't against any of that. It's not against all these things. We're not against cell phones. We're not against all these things, even smartphones. We're not against them. We're not against televisions. We're just not interested in them. We're not interested in the things of this world. It's not this thing of we can't do that. I often think we go into a restaurant or something where there's a TV or a gas station. My children will say, Dad, tell them to turn it off. Tell them to turn it off. And my mom would do it in a heartbeat. Could you turn that off? And they're just, whoa, yeah, we'll turn it off. But we don't have an interest in that. It's because our heart is different. It's changed. It's not for the things of this world. Now, I understand, and I want to make it clear, that right when I got converted, it wasn't just everything gone. And a football game on a TV at Walmart, not even an interest. There was things that happened like that. But there's other things that we had to work through. That I have to make decisions in my life to prevent myself from being around them. I'm not saying that everything's just a pie in the sky. But what I'm saying is, our life needs to be based off of our relationship with Jesus, based off of our convictions. We're not interested in these things. And the closer you grow with Jesus, the more that's going to be. You know, I remember every night, if we didn't have, you know, a softball league going on, or we didn't have wing night at the bar, whatever it would be, we had certain nights, we'd be at home watching TV. And we had certain shows that we wanted to watch. And obviously the children had to go to bed as the night went on. And usually from 8 to 11, we watched television. And then all weekend for sporting events, we were there watching games. It wasn't about the family. It was about watching TV with the family. Granted, there was just a couple little children. But when the time comes and the Lord's convicting our hearts, I remember walking into the bedroom with the TV right here in the living room. I looked at my wife and I just said, this thing's going to have to go. It's just going to have to go. And so we sit and think about this. Well, this is pretty major. Now, what's Trisha's family going to say? Or what's our friends going to say? And then the question comes, what are we going to fill the time with? And we started getting nervous. And so we started making deals. I remember this clearly. It's a little bit humorous, but it brings a point, I think. Ohio State was playing a very poor team in basketball. I think Ohio State was number one in the country. And so I said, well, honey, if we can just control ourselves, we don't have to be fanatics. We don't have to watch TV every night. It's just here. We're not really interested in it. We're reading our Bibles. If we can control ourselves, surely we can keep it. And so I made a test there. I'm going to sit here with my family, and I'm going to watch this game. It wasn't very fair because it was a good team versus a bad team. And if I can just enjoy my family, maybe play a little game with my son, my 2-year-old, I think this could be a good thing for a Christian home. Well, the Lord is good, isn't he? And of course, it's a nail biter. And I'm pushing children out of the way. I'm screaming and hollering at the TV. And a last second shot, Ohio State loses. And it was pretty clear. We can't have this in our home. We can't have this kind of thing in our home. It isn't because I know that Christians shouldn't have TVs. All the Christians we went to church with had TVs. In fact, Ohio State was on the billboard or on the screens at church. But we did these things out of convictions because we wanted to get closer to Christ. We wanted to go this way. We wanted to go up. And we did things that we didn't even know we were supposed to do. But we did it because Christ was involved and he was teaching us to do these things. I can't imagine going into a church, I want to be a Christian. Okay. Well, you do know that you're going to have to sell that car. And you also know that we don't have TVs here. Oh, really? Okay. Anything else? I mean, can you imagine that kind of life? And so 8 o'clock rolls around. Boy. What do we do now? But, hey, honey, we want to get to heaven. Let's just pull through. Can you imagine living like that? And that's what religion is. That's what religion does. There is no relationship. There is no heart that's bent after Christ. A heart that brings you to your knees. A heart that brings tears. And getting close here to conclusion. When it comes to religion and the law, we have, I'll call it a grace doctrine. Now that's obviously not reality because grace, but it's the doctrine of grace is this big umbrella that covers our sin doctrine. Because of the grace of God, we can do what we want. And this doctrine hates the law, despises the law. To them, the law is legalism. And they're all about love. They're all about pouring their love into everything except for those religious people, them legalists. You kind of know what I'm saying? They hate the law. They despise the law. But the true Christian doesn't despise the law at all. The true Christian loves the law, but they just realize that the law is pretty weak. The law doesn't really get accomplished what we want to do, does it? It takes more than the law for me to have a relationship with Jesus. And I think that's somewhat foundational to realize that we don't want to be opposing to these things. We don't want to be dogmatic against these things. We just realize that that's not going to work. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That's the Christ we live. That's the Christ that loves us. That's the Christ that's wanting to draw you. I want to close with an example. I use this example up in Canada, so Brother David, bear with me here. But I think it brings together the point of the message. There was a family that was vacationing down in Florida. They were staying at a resort, and in the evenings they would take walks, or during the day they would take walks with their family, and there was a spot that they would walk by that was close to like a swampy area, and it had a little clearing there and a little beach area, but there was a sign there that says, "Danger, crocodiles." This may have happened 3 or 4 years ago. Well, they would that kind of gets your attention a little bit, and they would stop at this place, and they would look around and look out into the marsh, spend a little time here. Well, as their vacation went along, and they kept visiting this place, they kind of started to realize that there really was no crocodiles. It didn't seem to be a place of danger, and the children would start to skip some rocks into the water and start to play a little bit in the lily pads. And as the days come along, they get a little braver. Now, if I were to ask for a raise of hands tonight, what's going to happen next? Every one of you here would be able to guess it, wouldn't you? A crocodile gets the boy. And the father jumps into the water, and with everything he has, he's trying to fight the crocodile. To no avail, the boy's gone, the crocodile's gone, the father's left with lacerations all over his arms. It took a couple days to find the boy. A tragic story. A tragic story. And I have to think, that sounds a little strange. Would we do that? Would we be that dangerous to do something like that? But what happens then is this place is frequently visited by a lot of people. And you have a lot of religious people that set their chairs up, clear up on top, and they tell their children, "Don't ever go in that water." They don't explain to them why. They just know they're not to go in this water. And if you go in the water, there's going to be a punishment. You can't go in the water. There's another group of people that take no heed to any warning, and they frolic around in the water, and it seems like every day they lose one or two. Family members go, there's no structure. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want. I can swim. Well, as the years go along, there's a group of people sitting up on chairs. They don't even know why they can't go in the water. They've just always been taught not to go in the water. And so what happens is when people aren't looking, they start to sneak in the water. They want to know what it's all about. Is that not what religion brings? When people aren't looking, we try to get away with things just to try to sneak it in. You hear stories from people from our church that are amazing. And then you have a family. They bring the children onto this area. They say, "You know, children, if you look at this sign, it says that there's crocodiles in this water. Now, I love you, children, with everything that I have. And I don't want to lose you to no crocodile. Now, just when you start to get comfortable, that's when you're going to lose your life to one of these crocodiles. So I plead with you to stay away from this water." And the children want nothing to do with the water because they know the danger that's in the water. There's a value there. There's a meaning there. There's conviction there. And when somebody tries to say, "Hey, Johnny, come on, it's not that bad," they say, "No. I don't want to go in the water. There's crocodiles in the water." And you know, this family is doing this out of conviction. They're doing it out of a relationship, a love one toward another. And they could spend the rest of their lives, if they wanted to, warning people about this crocodile. They could spend the rest of their lives trying to help the people from going into the water. Is that where we find ourselves today? We know very well, we don't want to go in the water. We're very happy outside of the water, aren't we? And as we pass this on from generation to generation, the children want to follow this because they see all the death around them. They see all the destruction around them. and they see what mommy and daddy have. They see the love that they have one toward another. They see the love that they have toward Jesus Christ. They see the gentleness in their hearts and the love they have toward them, and that's all that they want. They go to church, and all the brothers care about them, and the sisters care about them. It's a big relationship. There's a big family that loves Jesus. They go into town, and they see the dyed hair. They see all the pillaging, all the crime, and they don't want anything to do with the crocodile. But you know, if that relationship starts to fade and we're left with a bunch of rules, it isn't going to last. I'm just telling you that right now. Once you look away, out they go. They want to try it. And I just plead for you, I can guarantee this, that if we're living our lives like we ought, our children are going to want to be in that. Now, that's not saying that things couldn't happen that change that. We make mistakes as parents. We leave windows open sometimes and deception comes in. I'm not putting all the blame on fathers if they've lost children to the world. My point is this, that if we base our lives off of a relationship with Christ, our children are going to see it. I remember years ago I asked my son, and I should probably ask him again, but maybe it would be a little more dangerous. He said, "Son, what's the most important thing in my life?" And he said, "Jesus is." And maybe now he might, this time of year, might maybe hay, maybe farming, something like that. But everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be cuddled and cared for and listened to. And that's what Jesus is giving an opportunity for us to have. And then once we have it, to give to other people. So my plea for us tonight is to let's base our life off of a relationship with Jesus, not off of a list of things to do. And just to help so that I don't have to, because tomorrow I won't be here, clarify another time, I love standards in a church. I love structure in a church. I love it when shepherds see something afar off and they bring the brothers together and say, "No." I love that. That's not religion. That's a shepherd trying to lead his flock. When mothers and fathers do that for their children, it's a beautiful thing. I'm talking about them things that they're telling you to do without Jesus. Churches without Jesus that are trying to make a form of something. But I pray that you hear my heart. I've enjoyed being here these last few nights. I pray that God blesses you. And also that if I've said anything that's contrary to the Word of God or that you have concerns with, I'd love to talk about it. It'd be a blessing. So thank you.